best describes Peter is impetuous. We know that from just witnessing the things that we see Peter experiencing as a disciple. Impetuous simply means characterized by sudden or rash action and emotion. We see that a lot. We see him, when he sees Jesus walking on the water, he says, "Jesus, can I do that too?" You know, it's like, "I want to come to you. If it's your will, just say come." And Jesus says, come, and then Peter does. He tries, and he starts to walk in that miracle of faith and trust in Jesus, and then he starts to sink. I'm not going to go through all of that, but the point is, he was the only one that was, you know, brave enough to ask or to step out of the boat. So and impetuousness is not, when we talk about rash or sudden action, it's not always bad, okay? That's one thing we need to understand about Peter, is that his character and nature, God uses that. And it's not just that it's a bad thing, but that's the way he was. We see Peter as being the one who draws the sword, cutting off Malchus' ear, one of the Roman soldiers, when they came after Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Draws the sword, whacks Malchus' ear off, and Jesus has to redo or heal the damage done by Peter. But anyway, that's, again, the nature of Peter. We also see Peter, I talked about this last week some, when he was confronted as a disciple following Jesus. He was the one that denied Jesus, even, you know, coming to the point of cussing and swearing about it. No, I don't know him. And this is especially curious after he had not long before that said, "Jesus, even if everyone leaves you, I'll go to the cross. I'll die with you." You know, and then here he is confronted by other people saying, "Weren't you a disciple of his?" "No, no, I wasn't." You know, so here again is this, his impetuous character said, "Jesus, I would even die with you. Even if everyone leaves you, I'll die with you." But that's not the way it was. But also that impetuous nature about Peter also caused him to be quick to repent. Peter repented, remembering Jesus' words when Jesus said, "Before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times." And it says that he left the courtyard weeping bitterly. So he was quick to action, but he was also quick to repent, which is a good thing about Peter as well. But then we also see some restorative work by Jesus after Jesus' resurrection. In John chapter 21, turn with me there if you would like. Excuse me. John chapter 21 and verses 15 through 19. Says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied, "you know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Now, we see Jesus asking Peter three times, which is the number of times that Peter denied Jesus. He's asking him, "Do you love me?" And we're not going to go into the various Greek words of the word love or the differences between Jesus asking him to tend and to feed his lambs, his sheep. We'll not go into that this morning. But here again, Jesus is doing a restorative work with Peter in reinforcing that love. And when he asks the question, "More than these," you know, I believe he's talking about the other disciples. And remember when, again, this is kind of a reaction or a response to Peter saying that, you know, even if all these leave you, I will stay with you. That's what he had said to Jesus. He said, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" I mean, you had made that statement that even if all these leave, I will stay with you. And Peter's response was, "Yes, yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus again challenged him to feed my sheep. And then in verse 18, it says, "I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would be glorifying God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." It's interesting when we read from the ancient writers, they state that it was about 34 years after this that Peter was actually crucified. And Jesus was giving him information ahead of time about by what manner of death that he would die when he spoke of him being taken to a place that was not his choice. It's like, it's not that Peter was unwilling to die for his Savior. He was, he did. But that, you know, no one volunteers for that. No one says, "Here, pick me," you know, for that kind of thing. So he was taken to a place that was not his choice, that he didn't really want to go. And his hands being stretched forth is obviously symbolic of the cross. However, what's very interesting is that, again, the ancient writers state that Peter begged to be crucified with his head downwards, not considering himself worthy to die in the same posture which his Lord did. And so that's what we have historically of Peter actually being crucified upside down. Just a side note there regarding when Jesus spoke to him about what manner of death he would die, and then to understand that Peter was actually crucified as well. But we're not dwelling on that, the end of his life. We're dwelling on the transformation that took place in his life, specifically between Peter the disciple and Peter the apostle. We see and we witnessed this last week. We talked about the Acts 1 and 2 experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We saw Peter among those that were in the upper room being filled with the Holy Spirit and also being filled with boldness. We saw the boldness of Peter being expressed on the day of Pentecost when he stands up and declares that you have crucified him, and then also preaching in the temple after the lame man was healed. There was great rejoicing, but there was also these that were confronting Peter, but he spoke with boldness again, speaking about the crucifixion of Jesus. We see him before the council then when they took him before the council because of the result of him preaching about Jesus as a result of this lame man being healed. And Peter stands before them and says, "Who do we obey, you or God?" You know, and so that great boldness was witnessed in the expression of his activity after that day of Pentecost then. And I love this. I brought this out last week, but Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, I love this commentary on Peter and John specifically. And I believe that it's supposed to be a commentary on all of us, or at least we could all fit into this commentary. Acts 4 and verse 13, it says, "The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus." Again, take note of the commentary about these. First of all, it says they were amazed at their boldness. The boldness, again, we see as a result of them being empowered by the Spirit of God. They're amazed at their boldness, but they were ordinary men. These were not schooled, learned men, no special training that it says about them. And yet they were amazed at what they were doing. But they took note that these were men who had been with Jesus. And as a result of that, these guys knew something, and they had this message of life. They had this message of salvation, and they had the confidence and the boldness to speak it out. And, you know, again, this is something that we will obtain as we spend time with Jesus, just like they as disciples spent time with Jesus. We'll have that same, this ought to be, again, the commentary about our ongoing narrative of being followers of Jesus Christ, that we're ordinary people. You know, and that's not to say that there's not good in schooled people, because we'll see, especially through next week, you'll find out the Apostle Paul was a very learned man. He was a very schooled man, and that was good for the people that he was going to reach as well. But here, everyone fits into this category of being unschooled necessarily in the scriptures, but God will use us with the confidence we have and the message that we have to share with others, and us having spent time with the Lord, people will take note of that. It ought to be a commentary on our own narrative. But then Peter goes through a paradigm shift, and it starts really with a vision that he has. And let's go to Acts chapter 10. And we start this in Caesarea. And I'll just toss this up. We're going to be talking about Cornelius, who is a Roman army officer, captain of the Italian regiment. Here, let's see what happens to him. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. "Cornelius," the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. "What is it, sir?" he asked the angel. And the angel replied, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some into Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is also staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore." As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. Now, what's interesting to know, I mean, this is just kind of a side note about the angels of God. Here is a man who is a captain of an Italian regiment. Here's a man who is a Roman army officer. And when he sees an angel of God, he's terrorized. I mean, how awesome must God's angels be for when this trained and, you know, seasoned warrior, this captain, sees him and he falls back in terror. I mean, you know, God's angels got to be cool, awesome, big dudes. Anyway, you know, that's just a side note here, but the angel speaks to him and says, you know, go send for Peter. He's got something to share with you. And so he sends his people to go and get Peter then. And then we see in verses 9 through verses 9 through 18, and we'll see here about Peter's trance. The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up onto the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared. "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house standing outside the gate. They asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Okay, just a couple of things about Peter's trance here and the vision that he had. Again, there was this large sheet that came down with what was considered to be unclean. In Peter's mind, these were considered to be unclean animals. And God spoke to him about don't call anything unclean that God has cleansed. Now, there's obviously the deeper message, the meaning. Peter's wondering, what does this vision mean? What's the significance of that? There's obviously the deeper meaning that we're going to see here, and Peter understands when he gets to the household of Cornelius. However, there is something else, I think, that just to be brought out here. Again, this is a little bit of an aside, a little bit of a rabbit trail here. When we talk about foods, Peter saw this as being, these foods were unclean, and God says, no, they're clean. I've made them clean. Now, for God to make a comparison, he's going to be talking about people, obviously, but he makes this comparison with foods. Now, in the Jewish laws, they had unclean foods. They were not to eat pork. They were not to eat, you know, so on and so forth. And what we need to understand here is that God was using those things as descriptive for them to see that there were a clean and an unclean people, but that God had made a difference. And I just want to brief this up. I just am going to point out a couple of scriptures. These aren't in your notes, but in Mark 7, 17 through 19, it says, "When Jesus went into a house to get away from the crowd and his disciples asked him what he had meant by the parable he had just used, he said, 'Don't you understand either?' He said, 'Can't you see that the food you put into your body cannot defile you? Food doesn't go into your heart, but only passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer.'" Pretty descriptive. You understand what he's talking about, right? But it says, by saying this, again, this is part of the scripture. These parentheses are not mine. It says, by saying this, he declared that every kind of food is acceptable in God's eyes. Every kind of food is acceptable in God's eyes. Okay, we also have another scripture in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. It says, now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars. Their consciences are dead. They will say it is wrong to be married and wrong to eat certain foods. But God created those foods to be eaten with thanks by faithful people who know the truth. Since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it, but receive it with thanks. For we know it is made acceptable by the word of God in prayer. Okay, so, you know, I realize there may be people that make choices about the food that they choose to eat. Saying, you know, I don't want to eat that for whatever reason. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But when a person starts to say, you know, it's wrong to eat that kind of food because it displeases God, I think you're treading on a territory where God has said, no, it's not that way. Everything that I've created is considered clean. And when you pray over it through the word of God, it is made right. It is okay. It is okay for you to eat. We understand about moderation. I mean, you can overdo water, can't you? Water, everyone needs water. Water is absolutely essential. But did you know people have drowned from drinking too much water? I mean, so the point of it is moderation in everything. And I don't want to make the message about this. The only thing that I want to say is there's freedom in foods, and we need to understand that. Okay, so don't make doctrines out of foods. You can choose not to eat particular foods for whatever reason. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't make doctrines out of it. And don't start judging other people for what they choose to eat, what they don't choose to eat, that kind of thing. Okay, so we're going to go on here. We're going to talk about Peter's revelation then. It wasn't just this vision. He needed to receive a revelation about what this vision was actually about. And so we're going to look at verses 19 through 29 here. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them. So Peter went down and said, I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come? They said, we were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout and God-fearing man, well-respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he can hear the message. So Peter invited the men to stay for the night. The next day he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa. They arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter pulled him up and said, stand up, I'm a human being just like you. So they talked together and went inside where many others were assembled. Peter told them, you know it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me. Okay, so here there's a paradigm shift in Peter's understanding of those who could be right with God. Now, previous to this, Peter understood about Gentiles being converted to Judaism. You know, there was that all through history. Gentiles could convert to Judaism, and they understood the acceptability of those that became Jews like them. But here's something that's being portrayed as very, very different. These Gentiles are not converting to Judaism. Okay, and that was something that Peter had to have a revelation from God about. We'll see this more as we go here. But so Peter's revelation is, first of all, he spoke to Cornelius. He says, you know, it would be unlawful for me to come into your house, to associate with you. But he says, God has shown me. This was the revelation that he was understanding now what this vision meant. God said, what I have called unclean, or what I have called clean, don't you call it unclean. What Peter was seeing here is that God had made these people clean. They were already clean. The result of them, or they were clean not as a result of them becoming Jewish. They were clean not as a result of them becoming circumcised. They were clean as a result of Jesus having gone to the cross and God declaring them clean. So that was the the shift that had to happen in Peter's understanding for him to be able to go to them, even to enter into their house and to be able to share then the message. Peter goes on to speak the message, and this is in I need to read verses 30 through 33 before we go on. Cornelius replied, 4 days ago, I was praying in my house about this same time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in dazzling clothes was standing in front of me. He told me, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your gifts to the poor have been noticed by God. Now send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying in the home of Simon, a tanner, who lives near the seashore. So I sent for you at once, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you. Okay, so then Peter shares the message, and I'll read verses 34 through 43. Then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. More and more he's seeing this revelation. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of the good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John began preaching his message of baptism, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we apostles are witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear not to the general public, but to us whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. So here's Peter's message. He says, in every nation, God accepts those who fear him. And he's understanding that even more so now when God says, don't call unclean what I have called clean. He has made these people clean. Jesus, he said, went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. He spoke of Jesus' death on the cross and him being raised on the third day. This, again, is the message of the gospel. And he shares in conclusion that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven. The message of the gospel, the good news, is you just believe in Jesus and your sins are forgiven. Receive that salvation from your sin. Hallelujah. Okay, and so then we see Peter's experience, and this is verses 44 through 48. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, "Can anyone object to their being baptized? Now that they had received the Holy Spirit, just as we did?" So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterwards, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. Okay, so what Peter is experiencing in the middle of the reality of his speaking this message, the message of the gospel, we see him experiencing this. First of all, the Holy Spirit fell on all who were listening to the message. Now, this is where I just have to interject my little pastoral exhortation where I say, you listen to the message and you're going to get good stuff. If you're not listening, you might miss it. Okay, I talked about last week how, you know, if they were preaching on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I either they didn't preach it or else I wasn't listening. And you can miss stuff by not listening. And here it commented here how the Spirit of God fell on all who were listening to the message. So make sure you listen. Okay, but we go on from that. And it says that the evidence of them receiving the Holy Spirit was not that they went and got themselves circumcised. The evidence of them receiving this message was the Holy Spirit fell on them and they began to speak with other tongues and to praise God. And all those that were with Peter, they were sitting there, whoa, you know, this is the same thing that happened to us on the day of Pentecost. They must be having the same experience that we did. And you know what? They're not even circumcised. They're just Gentiles. They're just Gentiles. God must be, he is stamping his approval on them. We see that by the experience that they're having by being filled with the Spirit of God, and the evidence of that being filled with the Spirit of God is they're praising God in their unknown tongues in different languages. So again, here we see his experience of what happens then as he is speaking to the Gentiles and their experience of receiving the Spirit of God. Well, then he has some critics, and we're not going to go into a lot of detail with the critics that come, but the first part of chapter 11 says, when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. "You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them," they said. And Peter starts to go on to share about the vision that he'd had about the unclean food. God declared it to be clean and that he went with these guys and so on and so forth. But then down in his defense then is in verses 15 through 17. Peter says, "As I began to speak," Peter continued, "the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he fell on us at the beginning. Then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way?" So he's saying here that the evidence of these guys being approved of by God was the fact that they received the same thing we did. The Holy Spirit fell on them. That was evidence of God's approval. This is what happened. And so who was I to stand in God's way? Who was I to say, you can't have this, you're just Gentiles. You got to be circumcised first. You got to be Jews first before you can get this. It's like, no, God, he bypassed that. And he blessed these guys with the same experience that we had. So, you know, who was I to stand in God's way? He had received this revelation from God that they were considered clean, and he wasn't going to stand in God's way concerning them. That was his defense. Well, then we see, and we're going to jump a few chapters, and we're not going to spend a lot of detail in this, but in Acts chapter 15, it's when the church council is attempting to settle this issue about these converts, these people who are now following Jesus, whether they needed to be circumcised or not, whether they needed to be converted to Judaism in order to be right with God. And there were some that declared that, yes, these guys have to follow the Jewish law. They have to be circumcised just like we are as Jews. And Peter's saying, well, you know what? He gave counsel to the council, two different ways of spelling that, counsel to the council to discern God's will. And we see him giving counsel in verses 6 through 11 of chapter 15. So the apostles and elders met together to resolve this issue. At the meeting, after long discussion, Peter stood and addressed them as followers. "Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit." Okay, so this outpouring of the Spirit of God on the Gentiles, on Cornelius and on his household, and the evidence of that being that they were praising God and speaking in other tongues, he said that shows that God accepts them. God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with the yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? So in other words, he's saying, you know, this whole law thing, we couldn't keep the law either. And so what he's coming is this revelation of the law. Its purpose was to bring people to Christ, but we're not going into that. We believe, verse 11, we believe that we are all saved the same way, by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the undeserved grace. That's how the Gentiles were saved, along with how the Jews were saved. By the undeserved grace of God. God cleansed the Gentiles through faith in his undeserved grace. And the evidence of that was that God poured out his Spirit on these people. God accepted them. He considered them acceptable. Not with them becoming Jews, but by faith in the undeserved grace of God. Okay, well, hallelujah for Peter and for his paradigm shift, for his ability to receive that revelation. But Peter is a whole lot like all of us in the fact that he didn't always stand firm on the revelation that he had received from God. In fact, Peter has a setback. And we see this described through Paul's words in Galatians chapter 2, in verses 11 through 16. Even though he'd had this tremendous revelation, sometimes there's pressures from outside that a person gives into rather than staying firm with what they believe, what they know to be the truth from God. And such it was with Peter as well. When I'm sharing this, I'm not doing this to give a bad rap on Peter here, but the reality of it, I love the scriptures that are honest about these guys that we consider, wow, pillars of the church, and yet they go through stuff too. Galatians 2, 11 through 16, but when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like Gentiles, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles, yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law, for no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. So here Peter's setback is he became afraid of the criticism of people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. However, and that caused him then to withdraw from the Gentiles. And that's what Paul was getting on. He says, that was very wrong. And not only that, he became a bad influence to others. He influenced others to draw away. Even Barnabas, Paul says, was influenced by his hypocrisy, that he wasn't to, that they followed after his hypocrisy. So he actually, set a bad example there. So again, what's interesting to note is that Peter made the slip up, but Paul confronted it. Paul said, what you're doing is wrong. And obviously, Peter responded to that correction. And I'm just tossing this out because this is not obviously the end of the story. Closer to the end of the story is Peter's epistles. And we can see a mature apostolic transformation that took place in not only the disciple Peter, but the apostle Peter as well. And we just see evidence of that through his writings in 1st and 2nd Peter. Like I said, we'll not go to the detail, but in those epistles, he shows the trials that show your faith is genuine. He describes those. He speaks of the suffering for being a Christian. He goes on to speak about caring for the flock that God had entrusted to you. And we see Jesus' words to him, if you love me, Peter, then tend my lambs, feed my sheep. And this became so embedded in him, in his spirit, that when he was speaking to the elders, he said, make sure that you care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. That's what it's all about. So we see Peter's mature apostolic transformation. There's a lot more that we could go through in this, obviously, but I just wanted to give you a taste of what this apostle Peter, from the disciple Peter, who was a very impetuous man, who was quick to make decisions, quick to do things, and that, in a sense, was a good thing, but we also see him going from the place of being a coward, denying Jesus, to the place where he stood up boldly and was even willing to go to the cross for Jesus being crucified as well. But I want to close with this, the relevance to the ongoing narrative. This was not intended to just be a historical lesson today. A lot of history in here about what was taking place in the early church, in the ongoing narrative of Jesus' continuing ministry through his followers, the church. But the relevance to our ongoing narrative is, first of all, who is it that you consider unclean? Peter had an issue. It's like he understood Gentiles could come to faith by becoming Jews. They could be right with God by conversion to Judaism. But he had to receive a new revelation that these had previously been considered unclean people. But you know, they were savable just like Jews were without becoming Jews. And there's sometimes that we have, you know, we consider certain groups of people, you know, there's not much hope for them if there's any. You know, like, what's your first perspective when you think of Muslims? You go, oh, well, they're obviously so deceived and so wrapped in their religion that they're hardly able to be saved, right? Or you might be asking the question, what would they have to do first to be okay? What does a person have to do first? You know, what about a person who's totally pierced all over? Do they have to take their bling out? I don't know what to call it. Other than that, they have to take everything out before they're going to be okay to receive salvation, that God would call them acceptable. You know, we have to be very careful with the way we judge. It's like people groups become nations for us. And Peter had to have a revelation about the acceptable people among nations, people whose hearts were right. Not that they looked right, or not that a piece of their flesh had to be cut off first or something like that. That's not what it was all about. It was about their hearts and about them putting faith in the undeserved. Everyone say undeserved. Undeserved. It's the same for all of us people. No matter how we look or what practices or behavior we have, it's undeserved favor. It's undeserved mercy from God, and that's how we receive salvation. So again, this question might come up. In what ways do you switch from undeserved grace to behavior modification? In other words, if you act, you've got to act a certain way before you're going to be acceptable to God. You got to stop doing what you're doing before God accepts you. It's not that way, people. We want to make it that way. God won't accept you. That's why Billy Graham had him sing every time at his crusade, just as I am, not as I will be, or not as I need to make myself to be before you accept me. It's just as I am, the way I am. Okay? So we have to be careful about how we want people to modify their behavior, just like these Christians who were Jews who said, no, they have to be circumcised before they're acceptable. Okay? And in what areas have you walked in revelation only to slip back in tradition? We do that, people. We receive new revelation. We start walking in it for a while, and then we slip back into our old lifestyle and our old ways of doing things, and even back into the traditions and the doctrines of man rather than the truth of God that brings freedom. And here's a good question for all of us. Are you a person who will receive correction? You know, Peter's correction was right up out front, you know, and when we see Paul dealing with correction in one of the letters to Timothy, he speaks about, you know, don't receive an accusation against an elder unless it is, you know, by out of the mouths of two or three witnesses, and then openly correct so that everyone sees and knows. And this is what Paul had to do with Peter because of the hypocrisy and because of how he was leading others into a false doctrine of, you know, don't be associating with these people who are not Jews. You know, Paul had to correct that, and Peter received that correction. Otherwise, he would have connected himself with the Jewish believers who said you have to be circumcised in order to be right with God. You can be a Christian, but you have to be circumcised first. And we wouldn't have heard anything more from Peter, because he'd have been walking in that false doctrine of we are made right with God by the laws that we keep. And that wasn't it at all. So Peter received that revelation. He slipped from that, but he was also willing to be corrected. And we need to, again, to apply this to ourselves, the relevance of this to ourselves. And our ongoing narrative is, you know, let's be willing to be corrected. Hopefully it doesn't have to be out in front of everyone, you know, but it may be. But would we be willing to receive that kind of correction, or do we walk away in a huff and say, well, I never... They ought to respect me. They're judging me. You know, whatever. It's like Peter received that correction. We know that he did. And so we need to be a people who will also be willing to receive correction. Let's pray.